Genesis 37. I shall read this chapter to you, or most of it. A sister confessed last week that when I said Genesis 36, she knew what it contained. All these names about the descendants of Esau, and she said, oh me. And so tonight, if you're familiar with 37, you should say, ah, because this is about Joseph. Not so many names, but we'll see. Genesis 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And he was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought the evil report of them unto their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves came round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed yet a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father kept the saying in mind. And his brethren went to feed their flock, their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, are not thy brethren feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go now, see whether it is well with thy brethren, and well with the flock, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I am seeking my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they are feeding the flock. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And they saw him afar off. And before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into one of the pits, and we will say, an evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hand, and said, let us not take his life. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might deliver him out of their hand to restore him to his father. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat, the coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and they looked. And behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh. And his brethren hearkened unto him. And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a male goat and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it is thy son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces. And Jacob rent his garments and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that these are the stories that we have known from our childhood. We loved them then. We love them no less today. We are thankful that the things of thy word are forever. They are alive, and they bring life to our hearts. We thank you for this one who is before our eyes this night. We thank you that as we think of him, we think of thy son, the one whom you love more than all others. And so, Father, in the brief time that is ours, let our meditation be sweet and teach us the things that shall be profitable to us and help us to be men and women of God, the men and women of God we should be. Hear us and help us in the way that is necessary, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I told you that the book of Genesis is laid out according to generations. This word occurs 13 times. In the Hebrew, it's the word tolavot. And it starts out in chapter 2, pointing forward. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And then it tells how God took man out of the earth. And then it tells of the generations of Adam. And then it tells of the generations of Noah. And then it tells of the generations of Shem and Ham and Japheth. And then it gives a special portion to the generation of Shem. And then it gives us the generation of Terah. And this is remarkable because we would think it would be of Abraham. But Terah was the father of Abraham. And then it gives us the generation of Isaac. And the generation of Jacob, but in addition, it tells us of two who are not in the main line, that of Ishmael and that of Esau, which we took up last week. And there are only two more. You find the generations of Moses and Aaron in Numbers 3, and you find the generations of Perez in Ruth 4. Who was Perez? He was the son of Judah, from whom our Lord was descended. And so God picks out specific generations, and he brings them to our attention. And here is a feature. If it said, these are the generations of Jacob, and then we start reading about Joseph. Why? Because it speaks of the man who is prominent from whom descendants flow. These are his generations. And we have been studying about Jacob, but we were still in the generations of Isaac. Why? Because Isaac was still alive. And as long as Isaac is alive, we find the generations of Isaac dealing with his children, his descendants. But then Esau and Jacob bury Isaac. And then we have the generations of Esau, and then we have the generations of Isaac, of Esau, and then of Jacob. And it goes on this way. And since it's Jacob, it is not taken up so much with him, but his descendants, those that came out of the loins of Jacob. Well, let me ask you this. Why is it, since Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, why is he in obscurity and one named Joseph brought into prominence? You won't learn from this chapter, but the hint of it was given in the chapter that I told you about, or some about in another assembly, when it speaks of the incestuous act of Reuben. And Jacob says nothing about it. He is silent about this act in the scripture for 40 years. And finally, on his deathbed, he speaks of this act that was committed by his son Reuben 40 years previously. And he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, but you shall not have the preeminence. And the one who does have the preeminence is Joseph, but you do not find it in the same chapter that he disallows the preeminence of Reuben. I wonder if any brother could tell me where you find who replaced Reuben as firstborn. Why would you believe me? It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. That is why you must look at scripture as a whole. Something happens, and it is not forgotten. It might not be spoken of at the time, but it says that Israel heard of this deed that Reuben had done. And nothing is recorded in scripture that 40 years later he said, you have lost the preeminence of being firstborn. He says it in so many words. And then God tells us in 1 Chronicles 5 that Reuben is set aside and the preeminence goes to Joseph. He could not have done this, and he would not have done it. You'll find it later in the law that if a man has two wives and he has two children, he cannot displace the son of the wife he does not love for the son of the wife that he does love. This is what Jacob did, but it was because of an act of Reuben, not because of any arbitrary feeling of love on the part of Jacob. It was simply the act of Reuben that gave him the opportunity to do it, and God acknowledged it. And so that's why Joseph comes into prominence. Now let me ask you another question. It says that Joseph was keeping sheep with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Who were they? They were Jacob's concubines that are called wives. They are called wives and concubines. And when you get this twofold designation, you will discover that they are not wives in the same sense that Rachel and Leah are wives. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And yet, at times, they are called both wives and concubines. They were the maids of Rachel and of Leah. Rachel's maid was Bilhah. Leah's maid was Zilpah, and he was keeping sheep with four brothers. And the sons of Bilhah are Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah are Gad and Asher. And so Joseph only had one full brother, but he had all others were his half-brothers. Half through Leah, half through Bilhah, half through Zilpah, because Jacob, his father, was the father of them all. And so he is with the four children of the two handmaids keeping sheep in the first part of the chapter. Now, there's not much difference in the age of these sons. It's essential that you grasp this. I told you that Jacob started having children when he was 85 years old. And all his children were born that we have by the time the second 7-year period of service to Laban, his uncle, was carried out. He had 11 children, and he had Dinah, one girl. And then, if my calculations are right, 10 years later, the last child is born, who is Benjamin. And Benjamin is Joseph's full brother, because he and Joseph are the sons of Jacob and Rachel. But he's a little boy, perhaps 7 years old, and Joseph is 17 years old, and he is with his half-brothers. And what is sad is this, that what takes place in Genesis 37 could be anticipated. If God has graciously blessed you with one wife and several children, you know how it is, brothers and sisters fighting and tugging with one another. But I think of so many homes that are broken, and nowadays it may be that one man has been married and divorced and had wives, and you will have children by one husband and different children by another wife, and then they are divorced and they come together, and now these children, the father and mother that had been brought together, they have children, and now they're half-brothers, and there is always jealousy and strife. And it had to be this way, because the two mothers themselves were constantly at one another's throats, and of course the maids would take sides. Bilhah would take the side of Rachel, and Zilpah would take the side of Leah, and their sons would stand with one another. And so the household is filled with strife and envy and division and hatred, and so it foments in the hearts of these sons. And now it comes to the surface. Do not think that this is something new. It has been going on in the behavior of the mothers, and now it breaks out in the behavior of the mothers' children, their handmaids' children. That is what is so sad. And so you fathers and mothers had better set good examples. First of all, none of you who have been divorced and remarried after you were saved, if you're in this meeting, you will not have this experience, because I trust that this thing is not tolerated. But if these things did happen in your unsaved days, well, it says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Some things like this shall exist, and even though they're unpleasant, still, this situation could arise in your family. And do not think that it's strange, it's the grace of God, if there is not this discontent among sons of different fathers and mothers. And so it breaks out here. The sons of the handmaids are in the field with Joseph, and he's outstanding every way. There is no way that Joseph can be set aside. Here are the 12 sons of Jacob, and one of them is outstanding. Even without a special attire, he would be outstanding. Because it seems, and you fathers and mothers know this, you who have children, it seems as if some of your children inherit all the bad tendencies in everybody that you know, your ancestors and yourselves, and then others seem to inherit all the good qualities. But do not tell your children this. But this is what happens. The son that we read about seemed to have inherited all of the cunning, all the deception, all the hatred and envy that was in Rachel and Leah, in their grandmother Rebecca. All of these bad traits seem to be in these sons, but everything that is good in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob and in the mothers, all of these things seem to be inherited by Joseph. For this reason, all the good qualities of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with the bad left out that we find in these men, they're found in this man. And the same word that is used to describe the beauty of his mother is used to describe him as we go farther along in the book of Genesis. His grandmother, it says she was beautiful. She was a comely woman. And the same word is used concerning him. Now, think of such a son. Here is a household of 13 children, but one of them possesses every good quality possible to inherit, and you find none of the bad qualities, and at the same time, he is beautiful in appearance. Absalom is one who was that way outwardly, but his heart was black and treacherous. But Joseph was one who was beautiful inwardly and outwardly as well, and his father could not help but love him. And he would have stood out prominently without this special attire, but then his father goes and gets him, as it's described here, this special coat of many colors, and puts it on him. And so the other sons have to wear clothes that laboring men wear, and Joseph is out with his coat of many colors. It is befitting that he wear it in one sense, but at the same time, his father should have had more wisdom. And it says his father loved him more than all his other children. And it says his children knew that his father loved him more than all the rest. And for that reason, they hated him. Another reason is this. As you read about the man, things, if you have a mind that thinks of one scripture with another as you read one part of the Bible, you say, somehow I'm reminded of other things. Why, of course, there is one who came unto his own, and his own received him not. There is one who said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of its deeds that they are evil. And here is one who comes unto his brethren, and they hate him. Here is one who testifies of their evil deeds, and they hate him. And let me anticipate this and tell you while we're introducing it. It says that this one that is hated is taken by his brethren and cast into a pit. And after this day of transaction, they see him no more. He is dead and gone forever. And then, until a later date, in their lives, he is gone, and then he appears again, and when he appears, he is seated on a throne. You say, well, that sounds like the life of the Lord Jesus. Why, of course it does. And even though Joseph is not spoken of as a type, for instance, Isaac, it says that he was received back in a figure, in a type, even though it's not said this of Joseph, it is so evident, because you find historical things that are prophetical, and they resemble things that are going to occur in the future. And all history contains an element of prophecy. The lives of Isaac, the lives of Elijah, the life of Moses, all of these lives are prophetical in the sense that you look at their lives and you see something of Christ in Moses, and you see something of Christ in Elijah, and you see so much of Christ in Joseph's life. And so here is the one that God brings before our eyes, and he's spoken about so very much in the New Testament. And so here he is, and he is the one who brings the evil report concerning his brethren. And so think of one. What could you do? He evidently is wiser, is more beautiful to look upon, is better endowed than you. And not only that, but he's moral and he's upright. And when you do something wrong, He is no weakling. He goes and reports it to where it should be reported, to his father. He is no sneak. He is no one who does this in a way that is unworthy. But it says, if thy brother sin against thee, rebuke thy brother and his brother's sin. And tell me, what young people are there around today that would not join in with their brothers with the evil, whatever it is, God does not tell us. They would join in and perhaps want to be a part of it. But it says twice in the scripture that Joseph is separate from his brethren. And this is the word that is used for a Nazarite. Here is one who, though he was no Nazarite outwardly because of his hair and the other things that were necessary, he was a Nazarite inwardly, and he was separated unto God. Now, here is Samson, who, until his locks were shorn, was a Nazarite outwardly, but he was not one inwardly. But Joseph is one who was separate from his brethren, and he is spoken of that way. When his father died, he speaks about Joseph being separate from his brethren. And so he's separate in so many ways, and he is moral. He is pure inwardly and outwardly. And so many young people are this way. As long as they're home, where friends and father and mother can have their eye upon them, oh, they will behave. But let them go to some distant city, and let a temptation such as that which presented itself in Potiphar's wife come upon them, and you will find out what is in their heart. But here is a young man who could say, God has abandoned me. Why, I'm in a foreign land. I'd better make my way as best I can. I'd better succumb to the temptation of this woman. But the man stood fast because he hated evil. The Lord Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. He's speaking of his own brothers, his half-brothers, flesh and blood. In John chapter 7, he said, but me they hate because I reprove them because of their evil deeds. And so this is how Joseph is. He cannot abide evil. And I believe in his naivety, he is telling them about these dreams. I would know that this would provoke anybody. His brothers already hate him. He is already preeminent in their midst by endowment, by beauty, by dress. And now he comes and tells them the dreams. How fine for someone to say, let me tell you a dream that I dreamed. Well, if it's a dream about the denigration of somebody else, that's one thing. But if somebody comes and tells me a dream, and he has him way up here, and I'm down in the dust, you're certain I'm going to love that man. You're going to hate the man. And so Joseph comes and he says, let me tell you about my dreams. And so at first they don't know what he's going to tell them about. He said, why, I dreamed that we were all are gathering sheaves, and then suddenly my sheaf rose up, and your sheaf bowed down before my sheaf. And you see, they're interpreters of dreams. They said, shall we indeed do obeisance unto thee, or shall we bow down to thee? They understood the interpretation of that dream. And then he dreamed another dream, and he didn't learn that people didn't want to hear such things. And so he said, let me tell you my other dream. But this time, it's not things of earth. Now, he dreams of the sun and the moon and 11 stars. And he said, they all came and bowed down to me. And he tells all his brothers, and then he goes and tells his father as well. And then his father says, this is too much. If you dreamed about your superiority to your brethren, that's one thing. But shall I and your mother indeed bow down as well? But it says that Joseph thought on these things. He kept the saying in his mind. And if you remember about our Savior, when things were said to her and about him, it said Mary pondered these things in her mind. Again, two precocious children. And here, Jacob, he is amazed at what the child has said, but what Joseph has said about himself, the angel and Anna and Simeon and others say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary keeps these things in her mind. And now, since Jacob perhaps does not have the perception as to what is going to happen to his son, God sends him dreams. And let me tell you this, as to the interpretation of dreams. If you see how Joseph interpreted dreams, This is the same dream expressed in a twofold manner. And when Joseph heard Pharaoh's dream, he said, the dream is double because the thing is certain. And that's the interpretation. He dreamed one dream, and then he dreamed another. They are similar, and yet they are not identical. You remember Pharaoh's dream. He dreamt first about the fat kine and the skinny kine, and then he dreamt about all the grain, the fat grain and the skinny grain. And Jacob said, it's doubled. The dream is certain. And so he dreams these things, and the remarkable thing is this. Just as it came true as to Pharaoh's dream being double, the certainty of its coming to pass, all that 7 years of plenty over Egypt and then the 7 years of famine, it said that when Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt, and then he was elevated to the throne, and there was famine in the land, his brothers came down, and he recognized his brothers, and it says he remembered his dreams. The things that he had dreamt as a young man, he's 17, and then when his brethren came down 22 years later, he remembered the dreams that he had dreamed. And as in the case of Pharaoh, he could say, the dream is double, it is certain. So in his own case, he could say, yes, this is the principle of interpretation. I dreamt it, and it is doubled as well. And so God instills these dreams in his heart, because some of us dream dreams, and they never happen. Some of them are daydreams. But some dreams that we have are divinely inspired dreams, as the dream that Joseph, the father, foster father of our Lord Jesus, had. And in that dream, God tells him things, not symbolically, but factually. But in this instance, God sends dreams to Joseph, and he lets him know the future as it's going to unfold because of his dreams. And all of the things that he dreamed came to pass. And so let me give this encouragement to young people. Perhaps us, we old people are so old that we have no hope anymore. We dream no dreams. We look back on a lost opportunity in the past. But the young people can dream dreams, and if they are realistic, according to the promises of God, and it says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, then these are dreams and challenges that God fills our hearts with. And we can aspire to realize those dreams. As the Apostle Paul dreamt of this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And if, as Paul said, they that run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Let there be a dream in your heart to be the very finest expositor of the Word of God that is upon the scene, the finest evangelist, the finest likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your moral life, in whatever way God has gifted you. Dream about having this realized in your life. And let it not be a dream that has no strength to it, but you go about in the integrity of your heart as Joseph did. And you be pure in heart and moral, and you be obedient to your father, because dreams can come true. Who would ever have thought that this next to youngest son of Jacob would eventually have been elevated above his brothers and above his father and above his mother, the whole world except Pharaoh. He was the highest in the world, and he dreamt this, and God told him that. And I must explain this. It says he was the son of Jacob's old age. Well, suppose any man had a son when he was 85 years of age. Wouldn't you think that he was the son of his old age? Well, Jacob had his first son when he was 85. And he had Joseph when he was 91. And then for 10 years it looked as if it were going to be his last child. But you remember that finally Rachel, who had given the name Joseph to her first son, which means increase, she insisted upon it, give me children else I die. God gave her an increase, Benjamin, whom she wanted to name Benoni, Benjamin, but it cost her her life. And so until he came along, it looked as if Jacob, son of his old age, 91 instead of 85, was Joseph. But then Benjamin came along. And so all were in his old age. But when the baby comes along, and he is the baby of the wife that you love most, the last child that it seems that you're going to have, well, he is the child of your old age. And this is the one that is brought before us, loved by Joseph, loved by Jacob, but hated and despised by all the others, and not understood by his father as well. And this is the one that is before us, and who shall be in our eyes in the weeks to come, God permitting. Let us pray. Now, Father, thou dost know that you bring this man to our attention, and we rejoice. Thou hast told us, I will set no base thing before mine eyes. And yet, Father, when we think of Judah, and when we think of Reuben, and when we think of Lot, so many base things are set before our eyes. We are thankful, our God, that in this man, no base thing is set before our eyes. And so, may the young people, rather than look at all of these rock and roll stars, all of the idols of this mad age, instead of looking at them, our Father, may they look upon this man and pattern their lives after him. Will you make it, our Father, that they find something of beauty in him spiritually as well as outwardly, and let them desire the things that you desire. Thou dost tell us in thy word, which in the sight of God is of great price. And so would you give us that understanding so that we can look at Joseph and say, he in God's sight is of great price, and he in my sight is of great price as well. And by thy grace, Father, I shall pattern my life after him, and not after all of the fornicators and whoremongers and vile examples that are set before my eyes in this world. Help me to be pure in heart, as Joseph was, and help me to serve thee and trust thee, Father, as Joseph did. Hear us and help young and old alike to consider him. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.